This is an Our Savior Evangelical Free Church podcast. To learn more, visit osefc.org.
For those of us who remain in here, let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. As we continue in our series, Clear Faith in a Confused World, as we continue through that series with the many adventures of Elijah and soon Elisha. Elijah the prophet and his servant and successor Elisha, the next prophet. This morning's message is entitled, Listen to the King. It's a bit of a play on words, and you'll see why as we go. You know, we're in these messages because we need spiritual guidance. When the prophet Isaiah, another of God's prophets, saw a vision of the Lord, his first response was to say, I am lost. He said, I am a man of unclean lips who lives among a people of unclean lips. In other words, when Isaiah saw God, he knows he can never be the same again. But he's also a little bit unsure of who he is supposed to become. And I wonder how many of us have had that, are in the middle of that, or will soon come to a point where we know, maybe we've seen a vision of who God is, but we're not sure what that means for us next. Or maybe you want to see God, but you're not sure how, what he looks like, where to find him. Or maybe you've walked with him intimately in the past, but over time, wasn't anything big. You just kind of cooled in your discipleship of Jesus Christ. You felt like, well, I was once close to God. I don't know if I am anymore, and I'm not even sure I know how to get it back. We all need spiritual guidance. And so we're going to ask this question this morning, who are we listening to? There's a meeting, a key meeting between Elijah and Ahab, the king of Israel. And Ahab must decide who he's going to listen to. And it's the same question that we're faced with today. If you want to know God, you've got to listen to the right people from the right places. And if you are or have been listening to the wrong voice, is this the morning that you will start listening to the right one? And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in a very interesting story in 1 Kings 21. I'll set up the story. I'm going to read the first few verses, and I'll just warn you, the setup takes a while. The payoff is important, but comes quickly. So if you're like, man, this guy is just, we're only five verses in for most of this, it's because the setup's important, all right? So 1 Kings 21, starting at verse 1. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I'll give you its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen, because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned his face and would not eat food, would eat no food. All right, so a lot of setup work now. Eventually, there's going to be four main characters in the story, but now we just have these two men. There's Naboth, who owns a vineyard, Ahab, the king, who lives next to Naboth's vineyard, and he wants to expand the grounds of the palace, and he has his sights set on Naboth's land. And on the surface, the deal seems fair. Ahab says, Naboth, like your vineyard, I'll make you a good deal, give you a good price on it. I can give you a better vineyard, someplace nearer to here. Or, if you'd rather, I'll buy you out. You can quit the vineyard business, retire to someplace warm and sunny. It seems like everything is sort of on the up and up. But in order to understand this, we have to look a little bit deeper. I want you to remember, when you read the Bible, paper's precious, words count, they all matter. And so you have to wonder, why does the author of this book write to us, and why particularly does he include these details? And if we read a little bit deeper, we already know so much. Now, here's what I can already tell you about Naboth and Ahab, just from these words, just from this brief interaction. Significant things. Number one, Naboth knows the Lord, and he's faithful. And Ahab, very predictably, is a petulant child. But what's even worse than his childishness is he doesn't know God. You go, how did you get all of that from offering to buy his field? Well, I'll walk you through it. So here is what we know. Ahab is king. So we can kind of understand, in this time, in this culture, in this society, if the king wants something, he's probably going to get it. And that already tells us a great deal, because this is exactly what God said would happen when Israel first demanded to have a king. And in order to understand that, you've got to know one thing about the Bible. The Bible really is only one story. And it uses the same sort of set of circumstances over and over. It just puts them in different contexts. The Bible is the story of a loving, merciful, powerful God who wants to set people free. But those people, all of them, every single one of them, are prone to reject him, and they keep trying to return to a kind of a captivity. Sometimes it's actually a literal captivity. In other times, it's a captivity of spirit, captivity of their own making. Now, the master story in the whole Bible to understand this is the Exodus. In the Exodus, God hears his people's anguish. He miraculously brings them out of oppression from their captors, the Egyptians. And then he takes them to a land that he sets apart and says, this is your own land. But despite God promising to provide for them in the land and to keep them protected in the land, almost as soon as they get there, they get worried and they say, we need a king. It's not good enough that we have this God who's promised to do this. We need what we think is more security. We think there's more security in a man than in this God. So God sends a prophet, and the prophet begs the people not to demand this. He says, please don't ask for a king. This won't go well for you. But the people say, we want the king. And here is what the prophet says. If you give yourselves an earthly king, he will take your sons and he will send them to war. And he will take your daughters, and he will make them serve him. Then listen to this. This is a direct quote. He will take the best of your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive orchards. So what's happening? Ahab the king is trying to take from Naboth the citizen his vineyard. Prophecy fulfilled. This is exactly what Samuel, another prophet, said the king would do. But there is more, so much more, and there will be more still after this. The key to these first verses is actually verse 3. Naboth says to Ahab, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." This is how we know Naboth's faithful. He knows and he's listening to the word of God. He knows Leviticus 25:13. "The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, says the Lord." That last part, there it is. The land is mine. And so you, Ahab, can't take it. Naboth, even if you wanted to, you can't sell it because it doesn't belong to either of you. It's a gift from God. Naboth, to your people. Ahab, to remind you that you're not king of everything. And so this is the setup. The king predictably tries to take the land. Naboth knows the Lord's word and said, "No, you can't have it, not even because it's mine, but because it doesn't belong to either of us." Still even more, though. Do you remember what Ahab wants to do with the land? He wants to turn it into a vegetable garden. And you say, so what? Why not? Well, we might also know Deuteronomy 11:10. "For the land you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt." Remember that master story? The one that kind of sets the stage for the rest of the scriptures. "It's not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. But the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven, a land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year." In Egypt, you grew vegetables in the promised land, which is a valley between mountains that gets a lot of rain. Do you know what you grow in a valley between mountains that gets a lot of rain? You grow vines. You grow vineyards. Egypt's vegetables. The promised land is a vineyard. Have you ever had a vegetable garden? I've had a vegetable garden. When we were in our old house, praise the Lord, it was our old house, we said, you know what, we ought to have a vegetable garden. That would be great. And so I tore up the turf and I cultivated the soil. I got a rototiller and I tilled it up really well and I built a nice border and I built a fence and we planted in the vegetable garden. We planted tomatoes and cucumbers, and that first year there were peppers. I think we even did pumpkins. There were herbs. And then do you know what happened? The weeds came. So every week, I had to get in the garden and I had to weed the garden. And then the animals came because I didn't build the fence, apparently 10 feet tall to keep them out. I only built it about hip height and that wasn't tall enough. And I built it up against part of the chain link fence and the rabbits could get in between the chain link fence and the fence that I built. And we had to water it. All the time we had to water the vegetable garden. And then we had to wait all year for the vegetables to grow. And when we did, sure, we had some good vegetables. But man, was that a lot of work for some tomatoes and some cucumbers and 3 pumpkins that big. The herbs. I forgot about the herbs. Here's the problem with herbs. If you don't use the herbs enough, they just kind of get overgrown and then they're not even good. I'm not down on vegetable gardens. I'm not against vegetable gardens. If you have one, God bless your vegetable garden. but they're a lot of work. And I'm not saying that vineyards are none. But do you know what you do with a vineyard? You grow the vine, you cultivate it a little bit, and then it just does its thing. And do you know what happens with your vegetable garden in the fall? You harvest the crops, and what do? You till it all up, you have to take it all out, and the next year you have to start it all over again. Do you know what a vineyard does? It just grows itself. Year after year after year. In fact, the older your vineyard, usually the healthier it is, the better the quality of the grapes. We did an anniversary trip 10 years ago to Napa Valley. The best wine is made from old vines. Old vineyards have the best kinds of wine. Ahab might think he's just asking to make a vegetable garden out of Naboth's vineyard. But the writer of Kings is telling us, if Naboth listens to this, if he capitulates to this, what he's doing is he is just entering back into that same cycle where God has said, I want to give you freedom, I want to take you out of captivity, and I want to put you into a land of your own, and I want to be your king. But you just want to choose oppression again. You just want to choose earthly safety and physical protection. Naboth chooses to listen to what God has said. Ahab does not know how to listen to God, and he is about to make a disastrous choice and show us a debilitating alternative. Before we go on to what Ahab does listen to, let me just ask you probably the most poignant question any of us will ever be asked. And that is, will you hear what God says and believe it? Or will you hear his word and turn back from it? The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus Christ became flesh and blood like us so that he could take death for us, delivering anyone who believes in him from lifelong slavery, from eternal slavery. And so in other words, what the New Testament writers are always doing is taking a look back into the history of the people and saying, don't get pulled back into slavery. It used to be Egypt, then it was kings, then it was the oppression of a society far from God. Now there is freedom, an ultimate freedom available to anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. But do not hear that and turn back. Do not hear it. Let it take root only to be stifled. Jesus tells a parable. Only to let the birds come and eat the seed. Only to let it be choked out by thorns. Only to believe what the world says. Don't do that. Jesus is even called the vine. Listen to him and live with him. Don't turn back. It's the most important question anybody here will ever be asked. And now you've all heard it. You can't say that you haven't heard it, so you just don't know. Hear the word of the Lord and go with him. Don't turn back into slavery. Well, in 1 Kings, Ahab doesn't do this. Instead, he behaves like a child. He doesn't get his way, so he mopes around, throws a little tantrum, won't eat his dinner. And then we could have remembered the commands of the Lord, could have said, maybe Naboth is onto something here. You know, I am king. Instead of being a little boy, I should probably be a man, rise up, protect these people, and provide for them. He goes and he complains to his wife. If you go down to verse 7, you'll see it. Complains, and Jezebel, his wife, says to him, do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I'll give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. We're meant to ask, is this king a man or a little boy? Is this his wife or is this his mommy? This is absolutely the question we're supposed to ask, and this is the hinge point. Ahab could have turned all of this around right now. He could have said, no, this is wrong. God said it should be this way. Let's do it God's way. But instead, he lets his idol-worshipping, manipulative wife take over, and she devises a wicked plan. A trap is set for Naboth, and a bunch of people are in on it. A bunch of spineless people will all conspire together. Nobody stands up to the king. This actually shows the spiritual state, not just of the king and the queen, but of the whole place, all of Naboth's neighbors, conceivably even some of his friends. Naboth never really stands a chance. So what happens is Jezebel says, let's have a feast and let's set Naboth in an honorable place in the feast. But what we'll do is we'll plant two men. The Bible calls them either scoundrels or something like that. They're liars, they're cheats. And we're going to place them on either side. It's going to be a good opportunity for them to earn favor with the king. And what we'll say is Naboth was blaspheming God and he was speaking treacherously as a traitor against the king. And the punishment for those things is death. And so we'll have them kill Naboth. And that's exactly what they do. Naboth is killed, he's murdered, and Ahab gets the vineyard. And let's see what happens. Jump all the way down to verse 17. Ahab goes out into the vineyard to inspect his new prize. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who's in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone to take possession. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick your own blood. Now this may make us uneasy to hear God or his prophet talk about vengeance, but it shouldn't. In fact, this should give us hope, even some comfort. Naboth was treated unjustly. Crime, ultimate ends, was committed, and that shouldn't go unpunished. Sometimes we overemphasize the mercy of God. The mercy of God is on the wicked when they turn to Jesus Christ. But God is still just, and God will still take his vengeance. In fact, that's one of the many themes the New Testament will pick up on. Unrighteousness doesn't go unpunished. I've talked to many Christians who've struggled because they felt taken advantage of or lied to, manipulated. And they've wondered, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Doesn't the Bible say to forgive, to offer grace? And yes, it does. But for you and you chiefly. You know, we can forgive because we know a better judge will be dispensing justice. The hardest part about being wronged is really the thought that you can never get even with a person. That's why somebody suing somebody or somebody getting payback never really brings the satisfaction that we think it will. It's actually much harder to be responsible for justice, to try to get that right. And so God offers a way Christian, if you are a Christian that feels that you've been taken advantage of, if you are a Christian that has been treated unjustly, God says, here's what we're going to do. You forgive because you have been forgiven. But take comfort. Justice will still come. The one who deals wickedly, wrongly, will not get off scot-free. God says, I will dispense justice the right way at the right time. We get the freedom of forgiveness. We don't have to carry that load. The load of being judge is far more difficult. We're really not equipped to carry that. Instead, we entrust that to God, the holy and righteous judge. He'll make it right. And the rest of this then is all about Ahab's response. What this really comes down to, again, is who are we going to listen to? He's already listened to Jezebel. Look how devastating that has been. Now Ahab has the chance to listen to Elijah. Look at verse 20. We're going to see what Ahab does with this. Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Earlier in chapter 18, when Elijah confronted Ahab about another thing, Ahab calls Elijah his troubler, a troubler of Israel. Now he's his enemy. The progression from troubler to enemy is because Ahab has continually ignored God, and Elijah speaks the word of the Lord. And now the word of the Lord says that Ahab will suffer a gruesome death. And it's not just this one time. It's everything that Ahab has done. Look at verse 25. This shows us a lot about Ahab. There was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. He acted very abominably in going after idols, as the Amorites have done, whom the Lord cast out before the people of Israel. And I want you to notice where that statement is in relation to what comes next. If we forget 25 and 26, we're going to be confused about 27. So in 27 it says, "And when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes, and he put on sackcloth on his flesh, fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the disaster in his days. But in his son's days, I will bring the disaster upon his house.'" Well, what are we supposed to make of that? Is this a story about repentance? Anybody can turn, be forgiven? I don't actually think so. I don't think it's that. I think we get two clues. The first is to notice what we don't have here. Remember, as you read the Old Testament, just ask why. Why these details? Why not others? If Ahab is so sorry, if he is so repentant, why doesn't he do anything to make it right? Why doesn't he say, Naboth's vineyard stays with Naboth's family because the Lord owns it and he gave it to his family as an inheritance? Why doesn't he say that? He could. Why doesn't he give something to Naboth's family as a token of his shame and of his sorrow? Isn't he more just saying, I'm sorry, not for what I've done, but that I got caught? Isn't he more sorry that now he has to suffer the consequences? I mean, he's just been told, you're going to die in a gruesome way and dogs are going to lick your blood. Is he sad about Naboth and his own sin? Is he sad that he was found out? The second clue is just the pattern of the kings in general. If you were to read this book, Up until this point, every wicked king has been told that he failed, but the punishment is always not on him. It's for his son. It's for the next generation. It's never been the immediate death of the king. And so here, God is saying, Ahab's life, Ahab is the wickedest of all. He's the most wicked up until this point. He deserves to be dead right now. But because maybe Ahab has felt at least some kind of sorrow, God will relent for at least a little bit. But I would ask you, is that better? Is that really better? I've already told you, Ahab is childish. Can't make his own decisions. And now, is he not glad that he won't suffer, but it's his son who will? So it's all good? It's all okay? That's better? That's not the heart of a true king. A real king leads his people, protects his people, and gives life to his people. He doesn't hide and pass the pain on to somebody else, much less his son. Jesus Christ is a true king who stood up and said, I take the pain for my people. I don't pass it on to them. In fact, when an angry mob came to arrest him unjustly, he didn't deserve any of that. Do you know what he said? One of his followers takes a sword out and takes a swing at a guy, and he says, put your sword back in its place. For all who take the sword perish by the sword. In other words, you don't fight for me, I fight for you. Matthew 26, 53, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send for me 12 legions of angels? Church, we don't die for Jesus. Jesus dies for us. And it doesn't even have to be that way. You don't deserve it, and neither do I. Never forget that Jesus chose the cross. Colossians 1 says that's how he declares victory over his enemies, which are our same enemies. Death and accusations. He could have run from the cross, but instead he marched toward it. Because he dies in our place. We don't die in his. Ahab isn't just a child. He's a coward. Can you imagine being glad to say you won't suffer, your son will suffer? Every good parent I know would die to keep their child from suffering. Not Ahab. Because he doesn't know God. He's not our king. Jesus is our king. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus suffered in the place of sinners. He was the righteous. He suffers for the unrighteous. Listen to him. Don't listen to what somebody like Ahab says. Don't listen like Ahab listened. Jesus has demonstrated he's for you. And he has made sure that nothing can separate you from him if you believe that he died in your place and he now lives. And then be careful who else you listen to. Now, you can't always make a one-to-one association. But if you found yourself at all asking, we can do this sometimes, where you might be in this story. Like, if you were in this story, who are you? I hope you're not Jezebel. Jezebel is an idolater, and she's murderous. She's a schemer. You're not Jezebel. But you're not Elijah either. You're not the prophet. If anything, are we not most like Ahab? Somewhere in the middle sometimes. There might be many Jezebels to listen to. Here's what everybody who's like Jezebel has in common. They won't point you to the Lord, and they won't give praise to Jesus Christ. They may affirm your selfishness. They may say, well, you deserve everything that you want. They'll almost certainly tell you the easiest way is the best way. Folks, don't listen to them. Do not listen to them. Ahab could have listened to the prophet. He could have really turned and repented. He could have avoided disaster. He could have lived a long and fruitful life and left a legacy of faith for his family. Instead, he listens to the wrong people. And it ends in ruin and disaster. So hear the word of the Lord. Elijah found Ahab because of what Ahab had done. Eventually, our deeds will find us out. Thanks be to God, though we have one thing that Ahab did not. We have the gift of redemption through Jesus Christ. Everything that Ahab did, everything that he could still do, might have been forgiven in Christ if only he would have humbled himself truly and sought the mercy of God. Repentance isn't just to say and feel sorry that we've been found out. It is to turn from our sin and do what we can to make it right. Now, we might not be able to make it even, but when we repent, truly repent, we can do much more than Ahab did. And you can do that. If you're a Christian, you should keep doing that. That's how we keep going in the Christian life. That's the direction and the guidance that we get from all the scriptures. As God says, don't turn back to Egypt. Don't turn back to slavery. The way that you keep doing that is to keep going with the Lord. Keep listening to the Lord. Keep repenting. The Christian life isn't about getting it right all the time. The Christian life is about knowing what to do when you get it wrong. And that is to say, God, I am truly sorry. I confess my sin to you. I want to make this right, and I want to choose the better way, believing that I have been redeemed in Jesus Christ. I want to be way better than Ahab. And then we keep walking as the redeemed. We keep remembering that there isn't condemnation when we've done these things. So listen to the word of the Lord. Here's what the word of the Lord says to you. It says that you will not always get it right. But it says that Christ did. So trust in him. Believe upon him. And walk in his way, keeping in step with the Spirit he sent you. That's how you live the Christian life. Let us pray together. Merciful Father, when things weigh heavy on our heart, we are grateful for the discipline that leads us to repentance. And we're thankful for a merciful, good King who doesn't say that we, his people, his children, die in his place, but he dies in ours. For that which we need to repent of, may we hear the word of the Lord and confess our sin to you. But may we also hear the promise of Christ, who took on flesh and blood, that he, the righteous, would die in the place of the unrighteous so that we would not walk in condemnation but in freedom. May we not return to the bondage of slavery, but instead live in the freedom of a new life, the hope of a new place with you as our true King. We ask this and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our Savior is a congregation located in Wheeling, Illinois. Our vision can be summed up in four words: building community, bringing Christ. To learn more about this vision and our hope for our neighborhood, visit us online at osefc.org.